Yeah, a couple of our staff members had some extra time on their hands this week, so I got to keep them busier. Hey, you know what? One of my biggest fears as a kid, maybe you shared this with me, one of my biggest fears as a kid was getting abducted by aliens. Anybody else? Is this just me? I didn't even know if they existed, but I just actually had this recurring dream where I was in a gravel parking lot. I think my dad had sent me on an errand to get something from the truck. Thanks, Dad. And all of a sudden, this light beam shone on me, and I began to get weightless as the alien tractor beam started to suck me up into its ship. Right? So that freaks a kid out, and it just was this one of these things that I didn't know if they existed or not, but that was one of my biggest fears. And then I turned 18. The year I turned 18, that M. Night Shyamalan movie Signs came out. Anybody saw that movie? And so these creepy aliens, they invade Earth and they start taking people away. They start kidnapping them. But one family fought them off with water somehow, right? If you remember that movie. So we watched that movie with a bunch of friends, and me and a buddy, we hung out later, and we went over to our friend's house who had watched it with us. He was sleeping. His room was on the ground floor, and so we went up to his window, and we started to like gently scratch at his window, start making noises like, you know, outside the window and freak him out. And so, you know, that's what you do. So that was just one of my things. So, but think with me for a moment, what if it actually happened? What if you got taken away to an alien planet? You went to the planet Zorph, and the Zorphian people took you to be one of their own, and you got there, and it actually turned out to be pretty great. They were actually super nice. They didn't want to eat you or put probes in you or anything. They actually wanted to like be your friend, and they were pretty awesome. Their home world was amazing, but unfortunately, they had no way of returning you back to your planet. And so you thought, after a while of being depressed and sad about never being able to go back home, you thought, hey, if I'm going to spend the next 50 years of my life here on Zorph, I'm going to figure out how to make the most of it. I'm going to learn everything I can about the Zorphians and their planet and their history and their culture, and I'm going to learn what I can to make the most of my life here. And so because of their superior technology, you had a very handy Zorphian to English translating device, so you went and you asked around, what's the best way to learn about your world and your culture? And after a little while, you kept hearing people talk about a piece of literature on their planet called the book. Not a book, because there was lots of literature on the planet. There were lots of books, but there was one book they called the book. And you came to realize, as they describe it to you, that there was no other item, no other influence in all of their world that had as much influence on history and culture and art and law and education and relationships as this piece of literature, which they called the book. So what are you naturally going to do? What resource are you going to use in order to learn about the Zorphian culture and their world? Of course, you're going to learn everything you can about this book. Well, here's the good news. You don't need to go to a foreign planet in order to find a piece of literature an entire civilization, an entire population of a globe calls the book. We have one right here on Earth. We have a book we call the book. The word Bible means book. It's the only book in the world that doesn't need a different title because it's just the book. We all know what we're talking about. The Bible has had more influence on our history, our culture, art, education, relationships, everything you can think of. The Bible has influenced it more than anything else in the world. Theodore Roosevelt once said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. And so what's the natural response? What should humans do about this piece of literature we call the book? Every one of us, whether or not you are a follower of Jesus, should look at this thing and understand it and figure out what it's trying to say because of the influence it has had in our world. Now, when you look at it, you realize it's not actually a single book. It's actually a library of 66 books. A library of 66 books that didn't begin as like a codex where you open it up and there's a whole bunch of pages. It was actually scrolls that were eventually collected and put into a single volume. But it was written in three primary languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. It was written over a period of 1,000+ years by 40 authors on three continents. Authors include kings and peasants and philosophers philosophers and fishermen and poets and statesmen and scholars. Genres of the Bible cover history, sermons, letters, songs, love letters. There's geographical surveys, architectural specifications, travel diaries, population statistics, family trees, inventories, legal documents. Today, the Bible has been translated into almost 3,000 languages. It's survived history, war, empires, and persecution to sit on our laps or in our pockets today. The noted French philosopher Voltaire, he died in 1778. He declared that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would become a relic of history. Ironically, about 100 years later, his house had been purchased by Christians and they used his own printing press to print Bibles. And it continues to be the best-selling book today every single year as a printed book. But now with digital technology, the Bible is now in our back pockets. The most popular Bible app in the world is called the YouVersion app. It boasts over 500 million downloads to this day. Last year, 64 million Bible chapters were read or listened to on the app. One of the best things about the Bible is that it's actually relatable. It's focused on reality, not fantasy. It's a book that exposes the deepest sins of its patriarchs and spiritual leaders. It presents the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, the best and the worst, hope and despair, the joy and pain of life, showing that it's a book put together by a God who loves us, not just by men who want to look good. It's an incredible piece of literature that God has preserved over time for us to be able to experience and get to know Him. Now, I believe that God has made the Bible accessible and understandable because God Himself wants to be accessible and understood. But there are two problems. Number one, though the Bible is more accessible than it's ever been, we often neglect to access it. We often just decide not to. There's no real excuse. We have thousands of translations in our pocket. It used to be that you'd have to be rich to even own one scroll of the Bible, or you just have to go to synagogue or the temple or later to a church in order for the Bible to be read to you. But now we can all have, most of us probably have 10 Bibles at home, 9.5 of them never get read, right? And we have access to them, but we don't take advantage of it. According to Lifeway research, only 44% of churchgoers report to reading the Bible more than once per week. 18% of us rarely or never read it, and only about 60% of us will actually read the whole thing in our lifetime. Though the Bible is accessible, we often neglect to access it. And problem number two, though the Bible is understandable, we don't put in the work to understand it. Now, I didn't say it's easy to understand, but it is designed to be understood. And yes, some of the challenges are the time gap between our culture and the culture within the context that it was written. Some of the challenges are language gaps. We're translating into our language. There's lots of challenges to interpreting and understanding the Bible, but it is designed to be understood. We just don't put in the work often enough to make sure we can understand it. So these are two of the problems I want to address over the next month in our sermon series. I want to encourage and inspire you to make use of the incredible access we have to the Bible. And number two, I want to give you some of the most important and helpful tools that will help each of us understand the Bible better. And here's why we're doing this. I want to kind of share with you the progression we're on as a church. Last month, we talked about our purpose statement. That our purpose is that we are helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. And one of the best ways we can learn how to follow Jesus is by accessing and understanding God's Word, by accessing and understanding the Scriptures where Jesus is revealed to us. So we're taking this time to engage this issue. We always preach from the Bible, but we're also going to talk about the Bible and how to best engage with it today. I want to point you to our online resources. If you go to apaonline.ca/followjesus, you'll see there's lots of resources on there for spiritual disciplines. We've updated our scripture page, so there's some really helpful tips there and a couple of links to follow if you want to engage a little more deeply. And our connect groups are going to be engaging more deeply on this as they meet through the week. So over these next few weeks, we're going to engage with the scripture itself, look at what the scripture is trying to accomplish, how we're supposed to read it, what we're supposed to do with God's word. But then part two of this series is we're going to look next month at the book of Jonah. Okay, we're going to go through the book of Jonah, and we're actually going to apply all the principles from this series on the scriptures and apply it to Jonah to see how it all works. So be connected in your Connect group, be here on Sundays, listen and watch online, and stay engaged with us through this whole time. But let me introduce you to the big idea of this series. Here it is. The Bible is not just for your information, it is for your transformation. The Bible is not just for information. It's not just a manual. It's not just a study book. It's not just a reference guide for theology. It's actually a book that when you engage with it appropriately, it's going to completely change your life. It's going to shape you and transform you and make you more into the image of Jesus as it reveals Jesus and his life to you. So let me just show you one passage of scripture that engages with this idea. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 and 16. Paul writes to his protege, Timothy. He says, "You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." What has the Bible done for Tim? It has given him wisdom. It's given him God's wisdom. And you could say, well, okay, that's information that's given him wisdom. But wisdom goes so much beyond information. Wisdom is something much deeper than that. And what does this wisdom do? It enables Timothy to receive salvation, to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. The word salvation means healing. The scriptures make it possible for Timothy's whole life to change, for the dead things in him to come alive, for the sick things in him to be made well, for his life to transcend ordinary life and enter into the kingdom of God's reality. That's what the scriptures enabled Timothy to do as he engaged with them even from a young age. Keep going, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed, which means it's a communication from God. So it's more than just information. It's more than just page and print. God is speaking through the scriptures, and which shows us there's power even in that communication. Right? When God spoke, the whole world came into existence. When God speaks to us through the scriptures, there's a creation that's happening, a new creation, a forming, an order that comes out of chaos, light that comes out of darkness as God speaks. And what it does is it thoroughly equips us, Paul says. That language there, it really gives the image of like a construction project. Think about building a house. You got a foundation, you've got frame, and you've got a roof, and you've got all the pieces that create a house. But this is not so much the house building project itself as much as it's talking about the furnishing of the house. Now think about that. A house is just a frame. It's just a building. But when the furniture comes in, when the art goes on the walls, then it becomes a home. It actually starts to fulfill its purpose. When we engage with the scriptures, when we allow God to speak to us, when we engage with what the scriptures are trying to accomplish, it thoroughly equips us. It turns our life into what it was intended to be. It furnishes us, completes us, enables us to be how God truly designed us so that we can experience life to the full in God's kingdom. So with this in mind, with this idea, when you open up your Bible, or when you open up your Bible app, where should you start? If you're just kind of starting with the Bible or starting over with the Bible, where do you begin? And I'm not just talking about which page to start on. And I'm not just talking about what book in the Bible to start reading. Those are helpful questions to ask. But what I mean is, how should you approach the Bible? How should you engage with it? What attitudes should you bring to it? What are you looking for when you jump in? And though the Bible is understandable, it can be tricky. So if we approach it in the wrong way, we may miss the point. So there's some options. Maybe you could start and say, you know what, before I'm really going to trust what this book says, I want to spend some time assessing the reliability of the Bible. Does this piece of literature actually communicate truth to me? Can I even trust the transmission of the Bible over time and copies of different texts as they've passed through history? Can I trust the translators who translated it from the original languages into English for me? How do I know that what I'm reading today was the original intent of the author? Those are good questions, important questions even, but they're not the place to start. Another option is to start by asking the big questions that postmodern people have about all the weird stuff in the Bible. Can we just all admit that there's a whole bunch of weird stuff in the Bible? If you've actually read it, you know that there's weird stuff. There's all kinds of sex scandals and all kinds of patriarchy and all kinds of violence. It's not just violence, but violence that seems to be condoned and even commanded by God. There's stuff about slavery that doesn't make sense. There's all kinds of wild and weird stuff in the Bible. So we could start engaging with the Bible to say, okay, I'm going to figure all this stuff out first before I'm willing to engage and trust that the scriptures have something important to say in my life. But another option is both of these starting points represent, I believe, the wrong posture toward the Bible. And the reason is because it puts us in the seat of judge and jury of the Bible. That the Bible has to answer to my superior moral authority. It has to live up to my standards before I'm willing to engage with it. I'm up here, the Bible's down here, it has to prove that it's worthy of me before I let it do anything in my life. But that won't actually help us engage with what the Bible is actually trying to accomplish or what the Bible's message actually is for our lives. Another option is you can examine the Bible's theological claims. You can study the teachings, the doctrines of the Bible. You could look for answers to life's big question and categorize these questions into understandable bits. Again, I don't think this is the first step, and it represents another inappropriate heart posture. Because this treats the Bible like a theological reference book, a theology manual. Right? So you might go to the Bible and say, okay, I have this big question. Why, if God is so good, is there so much suffering in the world? That's a great question. It's a really important question. But you can't just turn to page 25 and find a succinct, complete, satisfying answer. Because that's not the way the Bible is designed. Often when you ask the Bible a question, it's not just going to give you a straightforward answer. It might actually give you a puzzle. Because what the Bible does is over time, page after page, book after book, it starts to unravel the mysteries of God. And it takes meditation, it takes time, it takes learning the wisdom of God to come to understand what he's doing and saying in the world. The Bible doesn't work like a theology manual. It doesn't work like a concordance. It doesn't work like Google works. Type in your question, click, find the answer. You know what should exist but doesn't? If there's any app developers in the room, I just want like a 5% cut when you become a billionaire from this, okay? I think about this every time I'm at the grocery store. Okay, I'm looking for some obscure item that my wife has put on the list because she's trying a new recipe. Anyone been there? Okay, I'm looking for this obscure, I can't find it anywhere. I've been down every single aisle at least twice. I can't find it. The employees know less than me about what's in the store, right? And so where is this thing? There should be an app where I can just type in the item and it says aisle 3, third shelf, third section down. Shouldn't that exist? Why doesn't it exist? Everything else in the world works that way. And sometimes we think the Bible should work that way too. I have a question. Give me an immediate answer. It should be on page 67, but it just doesn't work that way. Sometimes we wish the Bible would be like that. Sometimes we just want simple, straightforward answers to all of life's challenges. But the reality is, we know this, that life doesn't have simple, straightforward answers. So a Bible that gave simple, straightforward answers would be cast away as trite and irrelevant because it's not deep enough to really be engaging with truth. So how do we start? How do we engage with the scriptures? What's the key to unlocking what the Bible is trying to accomplish in our lives? Here's the key, and here's where we start. We start with Jesus. Oh, you thought it would be more complicated than that? You thought all that lead up was going to give you something more deep and wise? No, this is where we start. This is the most important place to engage with the scriptures. We start with Jesus. We start with the person of Jesus. We start with what Jesus thought about the scriptures and how he engaged with them. Because the Bible's not just for our information, because it's more for our transformation, it makes sense that we don't just start with text, but we start with a relationship. We start with the person that the Bible is revealing to us. We don't start with questions. We start with Jesus, the person who offers us wisdom for the salvation Timothy experienced while he engaged with the scriptures as he grew up. It makes all the other steps easier. Because think about it. If you come to a place where you can agree and you can decide that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus is reliable, that Jesus is good and speaks the truth, it's much easier to take the next step and say, you know what? I also think the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is good and speaks the truth. Because once you realize that Jesus believed those things about the Bible and you trust Jesus, you can trust him even while you're getting all your answers about the weird stuff and the challenges in the Bible all sorted out along the way. We often do the opposite and we refuse to come to Jesus until all of the other stuff can be sorted out, but Jesus invites us to come to him first and he walks with us to sort the other stuff out. Then we can say to ourselves, what did Jesus say about the Bible? How did he feel about it? What did he say the Bible was trying to accomplish in the world? And we see that Jesus was a Bible teacher. He was a Jewish rabbi. He would have had the first 39 books of the Bible, the Old Testament. He would have been steeped in that his whole life. He taught from the Bible. He showed people how to interpret it. He argued against other people's interpretations of the Bible. His whole life was saturated in the scriptures. His entire vision for God's kingdom being established on earth came from his understanding of the scriptures. He centered his whole life and all his teachings on the Bible. His purpose as Messiah came from his understanding of the scriptures. Some people, though, thought Jesus was going to do away with the Bible. He was speaking quite radically. He was reinterpreting a lot of people's understanding of the scriptures, and they thought, Jesus, are you just going to get rid of this thing? But he responds this way, Matthew 5:17-20. Jesus says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when he's asked, are you getting rid of the Bible? Is the Bible irrelevant? Is the Bible not going to be used anymore? Jesus says, no. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. So he's just using a shorthand phrase there. It's all through scripture, the writings of Moses, the writings of prophets. That's kind of a shorthand way to talk about those first 39 books of the Bible. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish that. I didn't come to get rid of it. I didn't come to say, no, we're going to try something new now. What does he say? He says, I came to accomplish their purpose. I came to accomplish the purpose of the Bible. The whole point of the Bible, I'm making happen in my life. The language there, to accomplish the purpose, is to fill full. It's like, think about a cup. You have a cup. It's empty. You might have a beautiful cup. It might be decorated. I have a really cute cup with pictures of my kids on it. It's a mug. It's cute. I like to look at it. The kids are little. They're getting too big now. They're little. I love just looking at this cup. But a cup, when it's empty, is not fulfilling the purpose of the cup, is it? We can get so enamored with the beauty of a cup that, most of us, if you're a coffee or tea drinker, you have way too many mugs, but you love them all, right? You can't get rid of them even though you only use like two of them, right? So we get enamored with the cup, but it's not fulfilling its purpose until it's full. So if the Old Testament was like the cup, Jesus is the water that actually fills the cup to accomplish the purpose of the cup. He fills it full. That was his purpose in coming. I didn't come to abolish it, is another language there. I came to fulfill it. Abolish can refer to untying something, right? Like untying a horse that would take off and it's gone. Jesus is saying, we're not detaching ourselves from the Bible. We're not detaching it. It can also refer to demolishing a building. Jesus is saying, we're not destroying this thing, right? We're not coming to criticize the Bible. We're not coming to deconstruct the Bible. He definitely criticized people's understanding of the Bible. He definitely deconstructed the religious systems that actually hijacked the Bible to their own means of trying to create power and oppress people. But he said, no, the Bible still has a purpose. It still has relevance, just as much relevance today, if not more, because I've come to fulfill it as it always has. So for Jesus, the Bible was important as it ever was. And it still is today. It's still relevant. It's still authoritative. It's still inspired by God to speak into our lives to bring transformation and life to us. The key to all of it is Jesus, starting with Jesus. So on the one hand, there were then and even today people who say, maybe the Bible isn't as important as it once was. Maybe we just need to untie ourselves from it. Maybe we just need to demolish it. Maybe we just need to admit that it's not necessary anymore. Jesus says, no, it's still important. But on the other hand, there are others who might respond in the opposite way. The Bible is everything. Almost to the degree of worshiping the Bible. Like you would be enamored by the cup. Oh, look at this. Look at this cup. Look how we can neatly categorize all our theological ideas and doctrines into boxes, and we can name everything and come up with really interesting long terms to confuse regular churchgoers so they don't know stuff, so they have to rely on religious leaders to teach them things, and we can just, this thing, we'll put it up as a shrine. Everybody worship the Bible. And I'm being a little bit sarcastic there, but then in a sense, there are groups then and there are groups today who really, they hold the Bible up like it's God himself. Jesus has a response to that as well. He says in John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You may be a great Bible scholar. You may have a ton of verses memorized. You may be able to quote scripture all the time. You may be thoroughly steeped in your knowledge of what the Bible says. But Jesus says it's easy even in that to miss the whole point. Jesus says the whole thing is about him. And if we don't allow the Bible to point us to him, then we completely miss the point. Think about how a carpenter might look at a window, okay? A carpenter might come to a window and inspect the structure built into the frame to make sure that it lines up with code, that there's a proper header, it's supporting maybe the next story, all that. Check out the structure. And then you might check out the seal around the glass to make sure that the wind and the water won't come in through the window, right? You don't want any condensation between the panes. You don't want the weather coming through. It makes your heating inefficient. You might check that. And then if you're into fine detail, you're going to check the finishing. You'll check the molding. You'll check the sill to make sure it's all nice. Maybe you'll even check the angles of the window to make sure they're all a perfect 90 degrees. You want this window to be perfect. But if that carpenter forgets to then look through the window at the garden, they've missed the point of the window, right? So think of the religious leaders of Jesus' day as a carpenter just looking at the structure, the frame, and the construction of the window, but forgetting to look through the window to see the purpose of the window. The reason we have windows is so we can see outside. And the reason God gave the scriptures is so that we can see through the scriptures to the whole point of the scriptures so they can point us to Jesus. And if we get so enamored with the Bible itself that we forget to look and see Jesus, then we miss it. Or the wise men following the star, what if they got so interested in the beauty of the star that they saw in the east that they forgot to allow the star to lead them to Jesus? The purpose of the star was Jesus. The purpose of the scriptures is Jesus, and he comes to fulfill the scriptures. So to those who thought the Bible wasn't important, Jesus said, think again. To those who are obsessed with the Bible just for itself, Jesus says, you missed the point. And notice, in both cases, how does he correct them? He redirects them back to him. You both need to refocus yourselves back to the Messiah, back to the person that the Bible was trying to reveal all along. So the way forward is clear. We start with Jesus. We end with Jesus. And in the middle, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. That's the posture we bring into our engagement with the Scriptures. That relational posture, focusing on the purpose of the Scriptures, which is Jesus, which gives us opportunity to receive the wisdom from the Scriptures that leads us to salvation in Jesus Christ. To have this happen in our lives, we can't just approach the Bible as a critic. We can't treat it like Google. You can't just pillage and plunder the Bible for information or attempt to master it and be in control of it. We have to approach the Bible with humility. We have to approach it as moldable clay, not as someone who's trying to be in control, but someone who's ready to give up control to allow the potter to shape you. So don't just read the Word. Allow your whole life to be shaped by the Word. If we think about it, I mentioned this already at the very beginning. We're told that the universe came into being through the Word of God. That God spoke, darkness became light. God spoke and disorder became order. God spoke and matter that had no purpose coalesced into purpose and created a world and created galaxies and solar systems and life on this planet. God spoke and brought you into existence. If God's word, if God's communication has the power to bring light in dark places, to bring order into chaos, and to bring life into places of death, then what better way, what better thing to base your whole life on than God's word? Like, where else are you going to find that kind of power for transformation? When you think of the things in your own life that are dead or broken or dark that seem hopeless, where else are you going to go than to the one who by one word can completely transform those things? And as you fast forward through time, the Apostle John says, the word that was in the beginning that created all those things, that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. His name is Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the one with the power, with the word, with the wisdom that brings transformation, salvation, and healing. Let's pray as the band comes back. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have gifted us over history and through persecution and through trial and through controversy, Lord God. You have preserved for us these scriptures, not just to be page and print, not just to be a book that we read for information, but as a holy and inspired communication from you that brings wisdom for salvation through Jesus Christ. So God, as we approach the scriptures, I pray that you would fill us with that wisdom, fill us with that power, fill us with that transforming work that your word brings into a dark and chaotic universe to bring light and order. And Lord, as we engage, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus in every page. You would help us to see him fulfilling the purposes for which these scriptures were written and preserved and passed down to us. God, give us a joy in reading your word. Give us a passion to engage with it, Lord God. Along the way, we know you'll teach us. We know we'll get information, Lord, but we know that the whole idea of learning from the scriptures is to get closer to Jesus. And so God, we as a church want to recognize the access you've given us. We want to recognize, Lord, the tools you've given us to receive what you have through the Holy Scriptures. God, we thank you, we love you, and praise you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Messiah, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing that song that starts with talking about Jesus being the Word from the beginning. The Word of God, the giver of life and salvation. I pray that you would use this as an opportunity to respond to him and engage with his word today. Our prayer team is going to come if you want to receive prayer, some sort of ministry, if you're going through something, if you need someone to pray for your sickness, or you just want to respond to what God has said to you through the message today, please come on up as the prayer team comes to the front as well. Let's worship together.